expecting? All right. I'm going to go back and review just a little bit. We began this journey outside of the curtain, confronted with the knowledge of who Messiah is, being able to see the aspects of his life, but yet we were outside, a place of belief, but belief in itself does not mean you've walked into his presence. So we walk into a gate called the Way. I was in Pennsylvania a number of years ago doing this teaching, and we got an idea of, has anybody kind of noticed that in this day that gate is becoming narrower and narrower? Yeah, it's like, you know, it says that narrow would be the gate. So what we did is we started compressing it to where you had to actually kind of, you know, go sideways. And in the testimonies afterwards, someone, they had, you know, a number of small children with the stroller that, you know, carries a small army, all the stuff on it. He says, you know, the first time I could walk through with it. He said, the second session I had to take some things off and rearrange. At the third session, I finally just had to leave it outside. Don't be surprised if the gate gets a little narrower. You got to start leaving things behind to enter in. We come to a place of the inner court. A place of service, a place of activity, a place of duty, a place in which the work that is done, in that day, the temporary covering for redemption was endless, because there was no man that had enough in his account to pay the price for sin. It was not until Yeshua would hang upon a stake and say, it is finished, because he had what it took in his account to pay. Go from there to the holy place. It's a place of preparation, a place of prayer, of praise. And what we see is we've actually gone through a progression of our lives in Messiah, that we go through the gate called the Way, and we are reconciled unto him. We then come to the altar, we are redeemed. At the laver, his word sanctifies us, it sets us apart. At the menorah, we are illuminated with revelation. At the table of showbread, we are satisfied. It is here that our focus begins to change some. As we go to the table of the altar of incense and we begin our life of prayer, of praise, of exalting him, of joining Yeshua in interceding for others, our highest calling is about giving our lives to him and to others. I say this often to the youth, something that was said to me by a friend of mine years ago, numerous times. He said, Mike, life is not about you. Life is about him. Life is about others. That's a good motto to live by the way. The moment you figure out that life's about you, life becomes very empty. It's about giving unto others. In front of us is a veil that tradition says was called life. Yeah, it's not trick. So when Yeshua is standing there and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what's he saying? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the presence of the Father but by me. What's behind the curtain? The presence of the Father, the Shekinah, the glory. In my estimation, here's what he's saying. Unless you understand the tabernacle, you can't understand who I am. This is not a statement against my brother Rico, but the temple in some ways had become so elaborate, so ornate, that the simplicity of the message had been forgotten. It had been overcome with the simplicity. And that's what religion does. Religion takes the simple message of the gospel and makes it very complicated so that others can't see it. And that's why I love the teaching of the tabernacle specifically. We see four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Four. Okay. How about like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? The life that is brought forth in the gospel. Yeshua, he came to beautify. I have not come to do away with the Torah. I'm not come to do away with the gate leading into the holy place. I've come to show you a greater beauty. I've come to show you life. So these four pillars represent the four Gospels. He is the King, the Son of Man, the Redeemer, the Son of Elohim. Here's a tragedy. Again, this is not judgmental, this is observation. This is what I've seen in over 20 years in this walk, is that people will come through the gate called the Way. They'll come to the altar, they'll come to the laver, menorah, and they'll come through that gate called the Torah. Okay, so the five pillars are right here. The Torah is right here. And then they'll walk in and see the gate of truth of the Gospels there in front of them, and they'll do this. It's all about the Torah. The Torah is the entrance to the Gospels. There's a reason that Genesis is before Matthew. Just saying. There's a reason why you're supposed to read Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That way, when you read John, you understand the first verses. What other book do we tell somebody? We'll start two-thirds of the way through. That's like dumb. Okay, but that's what religion does, is it makes you do dumb things. So we are to take this as progression, that the Torah is about me seeing the true Messiah in the Gospels. Amen. In Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, "Behold, I am coming. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." So if you're studying the Torah and not finding the Messiah, you got something wrong. You're not looking at the focus of what the Torah is. If you're looking at the Gospels and not seeing the Torah, you may find yourself serving to quote the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, a different Messiah.
Amen.
Because the Messiah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, the Messiah that is revealed to the right of Matthew is revealed to the left of Matthew. Nothing changed. We are called, each of us, to be like him. Are we not?
Yes, we are.
Walk like me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah. We are called to be like him in every aspect except one. There is one aspect of Messiah that we are not to take on. Tom is holding his breath. When he said, I do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to change. He doesn't. Because when we change that around, it's called a golden calf. Moving on. The veil in front of us, with woven with purple, blue, and scarlet threads. Purple is the King. Blue, Yeshua, the Son of Man. Scarlet, he is the Messiah. We must see him as all of these, not just as one. Woven into the curtains are cherubim, the guardians of the throne of Elohim, reminding us that what is behind that curtain is that which was in the garden. As the song said many years ago, they may have had their theology pretty backwards and their lifestyle really backwards, but the part of the song is true. We got to get back to the garden.
Amen.
And that's what this book is all about. It's about restoring us to the garden. The principles of the garden. It comes down to that very basic thing. So what is behind this veil is that which was lost because of the disobedience of one man, the first Adam, but is restored by the obedience of one man, the last Adam. Yeshua is not the second Adam needing a third and a fourth. He's the last. Nothing else needs to be done here. So 2,000 years ago, well, let me say, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year to provide that temporary covering for all of Israel. He would bring the blood, thereby connecting the altar with the ark. He would take the blood off the altar, would bring it into the Holy of Holies. Sprinkle it upon the ark, connecting it, connecting the Mishkan as one. When you go back through later on and you read about the hooks, all of these things about the hooks, it's all Vav. Everything about the tabernacle is one. It is truly Echad. And everything connects it. Kind of like in our life. Don't think that, well, this is happening over here, and then this is happening over here, and, well, there's something over there. No. The Almighty does not go through life going, squirrel.
Right.
Okay? He's never had a squirrel moment. Everything that's happening, it doesn't, whoever's in the White House, whoever's in this house, that house, the other house. I almost said outhouse. I didn't say that though, did I, Mark?
No.
Yeah. Whatever's happening in this country, that country, the other country, it's all connected. Everything in his mind is one for a purpose of restoration. 2,000 years ago, a Torah observant Jew, a rabbi, a priest, a king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, hung upon an execution stake at the base of a hill called Golgotha. His last words were, It is finished.
Hallelujah.
It is finished. When he uttered those words, a veil, and I'm not going to talk about which veil it was and all those things, a veil. Some 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. Now, could you go back to the Torah and show me the verse that Moshe was told to make a curtain 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, a veil that took some 300 priests to hang? Can you find that verse for me, please? Because I haven't found it. And the reason is it's not there. For Moshe was told to make a veil, not a curtain. See, a veil is something you can see through. So when somebody is bringing their animal in through the gate called the way, and they bring it to the altar, and they lay hands on that animal, that person, if they looked up at the right time and the curtain was open, they'd be able to see through the veil into the Kodesh Kodeshim. Let that settle in you for a little while. They could see into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. They would have been able to see the ark. But what did religion do? Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. This denomination puts this layer on. This organization puts this layer on. This person puts this layer on. And eventually you can't see. Because religion will always try to blind you from the goal.
Amen.
Which is relationship. It is recorded in the Talmud, in the writings, that some things happened some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple. Now, this has been used for some anti-Semitic stuff that, those Jews just didn't get over that. Because if you read in the scriptures, it says in Acts, isn't there a multitude that believes and are observant of Torah? Yeah. So let's don't just kind of lump every... Do you like it when everybody lumps you into a crowd? I don't. I spent my life. So far in all my life, nobody's ever been able to put me into a box. That's one goal I've had, is nobody will ever be able to put me into a box. Messes up their mind, which is another one of my hobbies. So, some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple. I know that that's about 30, okay? So 70, I wasn't really good in school, but I do know that 70 minus 40 is about 30, which is the time of the death and resurrection of Yeshua, all right? So it says that three things happened during that time. Number one is they would put a scarlet cord at the time of the scapegoat. They would put a scarlet cord on the door of the temple, and as the scapegoat went out in the wilderness, that scarlet cord would turn white. But some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the scarlet cord no longer turned white. Why? It is finished. In the evening, the priests would come and they would trim the wicks. They would make sure that the menorah was lit, had all the oil, and it would be lit the next morning. But some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the menorah would not stay lit, but would be out the next morning. In the evening, they'd take those big doors and they'd close them. And come back the next morning and open them. But some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the doors to the holy place would not remain closed. They'd be open. And for those of you that are familiar with the topography, consider, I'm not saying that you could have actually done this, but just consider the picture that this paints. Is that the temple is on the Horebite, the Temple Mount. It is facing the Kidron Valley to the east. Across the Kidron Valley is the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. Imagine a person sitting up on top of the Mount of Olives, and the sun comes up behind them. The veil, the curtain is torn. The doors are open. And what can you see? You have a bird's eye view into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. So the question is, what can you see? And the answer is, an empty room. An empty room. Nowhere that I can find, and I've talked to numerous people on this, it states that in Herod's temple, there were two things that were not there. Number one, the Ark of the Covenant. Number two, the Shekinah, the glory of God. It was an empty room. The religious leaders of the day were saying, God is with us. His glory is with us. They were lying. It was an empty room. I have a prayer. I have two prayers based upon this concept. Number one, my prayer is that ministries, denominations, organizations that are nothing more, come on in, guys, that are nothing more than empty rooms would be revealed in our day.
Amen.
Amen. Organizations, denominations, groups, churches, congregations, synagogues, whatever you want to put in there, that those that are talking about the presence of Yah but have no desire for His presence and are nothing more than empty rooms would be revealed in our day.
Yes.
Because I believe that you're worth more than that. You deserve to hear the truth, to see the truth, to have His presence in your midst. And number two, thing that I pray that if He does that in my life, that I would not be one of those that has an empty room. The tearing of the veil is not a salvation issue. Okay, this is where people get all confused. This is not a salvation issue. The Holy of Holies is not a salvation issue. Salvation's out there. Redemption's out there. The blood is out there. Entering in through the way is out there. This is about our walk. It's about what we do once we are. Once we enter in, what's the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey would say. It says, let us confidently approach the throne from which Yah gives grace so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Does anybody need a little mercy? Does anybody need a little grace?
Oh, yeah.
Well, the verse says to enter confidently. It does not say enter arrogantly. This is not how some of these songs are today, and some of these worship songs is about, you know, Yeshua is your boyfriend. He's going to climb up in his lap and hug him. And really? Is that the level we have of one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, Adonai of Adonai? Is that the attitude? No. But because of who he is, I can enter confidently. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is and the work he has done in me.
Amen.
I was in Kalispell, Montana years ago. Young man I met there, he was Jewish. Still is, probably. We had a little conversation, and he was more kind of the Jews for Jesus, you know, mentality. So we had some interesting conversations that day. And that evening, I was going to be doing this. And so at the end, we started to do the walkthrough. And at the testimonies, he came to me later, and he told me this. He said, I've always had an attitude in my life of I lack confidence. I was always looking down on myself. I was always thinking, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of his love. I'm not worthy of anything. He said, but Mike, I started to walk through and I got to the altar and I started to put my prayer request on that altar. And he says, I couldn't, because I didn't feel worthy. This is what he told me. He said, I looked up toward the huppah. He said, I saw an image of a man standing there with a white robe. And he did this. He said, from that moment on, I knew I could enter into his presence. Some of you, you don't feel worthy of it. You're not. Truth, you're not. He is.
Amen.
He is. And you need to release yourself to enter into his presence. The Holy of Holies contains the Ark and the Shekinah. The glory, the Shekinah, provided all the light for the Holy of Holies. There was no other light source in there. It was a supernatural light. And it said that it was like the light, there was no shadows. You look up under the ark and it was as bright up underneath there that it is on top. It was as if they would say that it was as if the light came from everywhere, but it came from nowhere. It just was. Have you read in Bereshit, let there be light? And it was. And then he had to later create a place to put it. It just was until he put it somewhere. There was no darkness until he, you know, I mean, I understand, but where he was, where it was, it just was. Then he put it somewhere. And the Shekinah is about it's about his light just being. There's no shadows, which is why many people are uncomfortable there. Because we have those things we've been hiding somewhere. We all have them. But when you get to the place that you desire His presence more than the thing you're hiding, that's when life changes. Now, inside the Holy of Holies, there's nothing to do. All right? Which means to a person like me, I'm not comfortable there. It's like when I first started doing Shabbat. You know, this is years ago, and we do the blessings on Friday night. I get up on Saturday morning and do a little Bible study. About noon, you know. Look at the dog. Come on, let's go out and dig a hole somewhere, you know. Now, I can get like 4 naps in before noon. Yeah. Yeah, I got it down now. Shabbatin. Yeah. Yeah. But it's not a place that you do anything. All the doings out here, you get into the Holy of Holies, it's like, it's a place that you get to the revelation that He created you to be human beings, not human doings. Amen. That's why we had the word abide. Abide. I think it's a place that David talked about in Psalm 46 when he said, "Be still and know that I am Yah." Be still. This morning I got up and hit the coffee pot and went outside on the deck and just kind of sat there. I haven't had a chance to just sat there for a long time. And I just needed that time, a few minutes, just to just be. Turn it off. Turn the stuff off. Turn the computer off. Turn the phone off. Turn all this stuff. Just forget it. And just try to be for a while. It's hard. It's hard in this day. It's a place of, I think the word is Selah. If you look in commentaries, it says that the word is Selah, means it's a pause, it's a musical note, some kind of things like that. And it never really spoke to me. And I was talking with someone in Israel, and they said, the word Selah is like stop and consider life in light of eternity. Go through the Psalms and read where it says Selah. And put that in there. Stop and meditate on what was just said in light of eternity. Because if we'll do that, we'll become much more active, much more relevant, much more significant, much more influential in our daily walk if we have that time. Inside the ark was the tablets of the Torah, the jar of manna, Aaron's budding rod. At that place, we come to the ark. I mean, that's the kind of the end of our journey. See, Moshe, if we go back to Exodus 25, Moshe was told to start with the building of the ark. But as we walk through, we've got to start out there. The ark is like the heartbeat of the Mishkan. It's what animates it. It's what brings it to life. The priest would enter 7 times. Would enter the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat 7 times, connecting the altar with the ark by the blood, sprinkling it 7 times. Interesting that Yeshua also spilled His blood 7 times. At Gethsemane, the scourging, the crown of thorns, a nail in his left hand, a nail in his right hand, a nail that went through his feet, and the sword that pierced his side. What has the tabernacle got to do with Yeshua? Boy, I get that. What does that Old Testament have to do? What can I learn there about Messiah? Well, everything. Yeah. So there it is. Well, there it is. Well, there it is. You see? Numerous ones have asked me about, they said, you know that laver, I mean, that was mixing the blood and the, and where, I mean, if you kind of consider that, I can't get this exact, but the laver, his side, what flowed out of his side?
Water.
Blood and water, which is at the point of the laver. Messiah is pictured right there. But not only is Messiah pictured right there, you are the tabernacle of the living Elohim. We're told to do what? Put on the mind of Messiah. How do we do that? Through his instructions, the Torah. We have the altar of incense. What goes forth from our mouth? Is it a sweet savor unto him and others? The menorah, the table of showbread that we are to give of his light into the world. We're to give of the bread of life. The laver, we're an adult crowd, circumcision, monthly cycle, both have one thing in common, blood, and there's a message that there's an area of our life that needs to be subjected to the blood, the power of the blood, the altar. It all moves, like our feet. It all moves from place to place, wherever the cloud takes it. But see, here's the thing about the tabernacle, is it's six pieces of, some call it furniture. I can't stand that word. Six items that are in the tabernacle. The altar, the laver, the menorah, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the ark. There's six. Six is the number of man. There's a seventh component. What set the tabernacle apart from every other tent in the wilderness is the presence of Yah. Seven is a complete number. So seven is the completion, the spirit of the Almighty going into the tabernacle was what completed the tabernacle. It's also what completes us. For it is when his glory comes into our lives that we are completed. There's a reason that I'm pretty passionate about this message of the tabernacle, and that is because of my own life. A quick testimony and then we'll move on. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. There was never a day that I did not believe in God, but I really didn't see how he was relevant in my life. I saw people saying one thing and doing something else. And I walked out of the door of a church when I was about 16, never to enter again. I had no desire to ever enter a door of a church. I had one thing in my life that I was extremely good at the time, and that was tearing down Christians. Wasn't mad at God, but I didn't really like his people much. And so, if you told me you were a Christian, I'd tear you down. I was good at it. And in about 14 years of life, I'd never met a single man that I couldn't tear down. And then there was one. Then there was one man that stood up to me. You wonder why I'm a little harsh? Because I'm looking for people like I was. He believed what he believed, and he did what he believed, and nothing could change him. And it was because of that man that when I was on the verge of a divorce from my wife, losing my daughter, I called that one man. He told me to open the Word. I did. He told me, he made me read the scripture that says a man is not to put away his wife. This is not about you, this is just my story. He said, now you have a choice. If you do what the Word says, I'm always available to talk to you. If you don't do what the Word says, don't ever pick up that phone to call me again. And he hung up on me. That's what I needed. Thank God I made the right choice. Amen. Now I have 2 more children, 6 grandchildren. But I went to a Nazarene church. And there was a man there, I was 28. There was a man there, his name is John Faust. He was 84. We became spiritual playmates. I'd go to his house and John would just want to talk about God. I went over there one day, and it was the first time I'd gone to his house, and we sat and talked, me and him, my wife, his wife, and at the end he said, let's pray. What? We're not in church. So John stood up in this little family room, 1970s green carpet, yellow furniture. 70s was not good years for decorating. He was a craftsman. He was a Sears mechanic. Been a Sears mechanic all of his life. You never think of the guy putting in your Die Hard as being very spiritual. John stood up, and I stood up, Kathy and Marie, and we went to hold hands, and he took my hand with that big paw of his, about the size of a grizzly bear, and he started praying. And all of a sudden, this presence came in the room. We said our amens. I walked out the door, got in the car with my wife. And I said, I don't know what it was that just happened to me in that house, but whatever that was is what I've been searching for all of my life. And I'll do whatever I have to do to get it again. It would be a few weeks later that John would take me to an altar. A group of older people would gather around me, and we would pray. You know what I'm talking about, brother. You put into praying. They put into praying. And the Spirit came into my life. I've gone through and done the best I can at teaching today. You've written some things down. But no amount of my teaching will change your life. No amount of my teaching will change your relationship with your wife. No amount of teaching will change your relationship with your children. with your friends, with family members. But one moment in time, one moment in the presence of the Almighty can change not just your life, but generations to come. And that's why I've spent these hours with you, is to stand to the side and ask the Father to now move in your life. I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment. Stay with me until I give you the instructions. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to all get up, go outside that door. You are only allowed to come back in that door. Anyone that tries to come in any other way will be known as a thief and a robber. That's a tabernacle scripture, by the way. Amen. There's only one way in. So I want you to all go out there in a moment. If you haven't completed your card, you can do so. We're going to have the guys, when all these chairs moved out, we're going to change a few things here. And then you're going to come in as a family, one by one, whatever you'd like to do. You're going to take those prayer requests and put them on the altar. Consider what you're giving to Him here. What you've written down on those cards is not just going to be on those cards, but it's about you submitting your life and your requests and all those things through the blood of Messiah unto Him. You come from there, there's some scriptures down here if you'd like to read those of Psalm 24. If not, you can, whatever you'd like to do, this is between you and Him. Allow yourself to wash your hands in the living water. Some say that I need to have a towel here, but this represents His word, and I don't want to wipe that off, you know. From there, you'll go over to the menorah. I'd like you to get, can I get over there with that microphone? This will be lit. It'll be up here a little bit. Just consider all the menorah is, and you can actually see that light coming through your hands. We'll have the lights down a little bit. Just consider that He wants to not just give you His wisdom and understanding and power, but have that wisdom, understanding, and power flow through you. From there to the table of showbread, it'll be right over about in here. We have the bread. There's 12 loaves. Take of a portion of one. Don't just kind of stick it in your mouth and, you know, consider the bread of Messiah, the body of Messiah that was broken for you. We'll have the incense going. I'm sorry we can't, I can't let you put the incense on there as I normally do, but we're not quite sure about the sprinkler system here. So I'll have enough of it going here for you. And from there, we're going to have one of the men is going to volunteer. They don't know this yet. I'm going to have one of the men standing over here. Actually, Mark, I'd like you to do that, please. Kind of help direct traffic here. You don't go from there to here. You go from here to there. Because we acknowledge once again Messiah and the work He has done for us. And from there, you can walk in and stand, kneel, whatever, lay on the floor. There's more, you can have more than one person in here. Just kind of be cognizant of others, be respectful. But there's plenty of room, there's plenty of time. Just spend some time with Him. But before we do that, Tom and Cornelia are off today, except for right now. I'm going to ask Tom and Cornelia to kind of hang back outside the doors here. I want you guys to walk through by yourselves later. But if you cannot today, if I ask you today to write down a testimony of when did you receive Messiah Yeshua into your life, if you couldn't write anything down, you need to talk to them first. I don't assume that everyone here has made that commitment. Maybe you don't have to understand it, and maybe there's just something missing. If there is, before you do this, I want you to come and talk to Tom, Cornelia. Let them walk you through. Make sure that that relationship with Messiah is solidified today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Amen? Amen. All right, like everybody out that way, guys, if you would get these chairs out of here for me, and we'll move from there. Just kind of hang out. Please, no talking outside, but just hang out there, and I will open the doors as soon as we're ready.